It's good to see each and every one of you here this morning. We're certainly thankful that we can be together and we can study from the Word of God. I appreciate the man who stood in for me last Sunday, Alan or his brothers, I don't know who it was, but in the morning service and then Ron in the evening service, we certainly appreciated that. We had an interesting vacation going out to Arizona. The first part of it wasn't all that great with the storms. We were facing 75 to 100 mile an hour winds, and that was really tough. But we got there and had a wonderful time with our son Scott and his wife Dina, and of course our granddaughter Paris. They are worshiping, been worshiping for about a year with the congregation Sun Valley Church of Christ there in Mesa, Arizona. A good, strong church, about 250 in attendance. And his name has been put up to be a deacon. And we're grateful for the great work that they do, as well as our daughter and her family who worship in West Irwin and Tyler. So we are grateful for our children and for their service to the Lord. It's good to be back home. Rocks and sand, that's enough of that for a while. Good to see trees and dogwood trees and all the things that are blooming right now. And also good to be back with you. Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. All the painting masterpieces contain both light and shadow. And by them, the artist highlights certain features of his subject or her subject. They provide contrast and harmony to reveal beauty or character. And the Christian life has both light and shadow in order to produce beauty as well. Suffering or persecution, as Peter described it, can be a blessing because they can form a backdrop for the radiance of the Christian life. The greatest musicians, as a rule, are those who know how to create wonderful songs out of darkness. And I'm certain that you are very familiar with the name Fanny J. Crosby. Stands for Frances Jane Crosby, born in 1820 and died in 1915. She wrote the lyrics for nearly 9,000 songs. 8,000 of those were religious songs, and about 1,000 were secular songs, with more than 100 million copies printed. She also wrote 4 books of poetry and 2 best-selling autobiographies. Some publishers were hesitant to put out their hymn books and have so many of her songs in the hymnals. Therefore, Fanny J. Crosby used more than 200 pseudonyms during her career. She was born in Brewster, New York, about 50 miles north of New York City. And when she was 6 years old, she caught a cold and developed inflammation of the eyes, and from that point forward, she was blind. She was also the first woman to speak before the joint session of Congress in April of 1846. And she once said, and I quote, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all of my life. And I thank him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me." What a wonderful attitude. I just cannot imagine being blind, and yet she was glad to be blind and preferred to be blind because of what she stated. She also once said, "When I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." I wish that we could all have that wonderful attitude that she did. If not for her blindness, she may not have accomplished the remarkable things that she did. She refused to accept her blindness as a curse, but rather a blessing from God. I know that all of us are familiar with the passage in Acts, the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 16, where Paul and Silas were thrown into prison in Philippi. It's a lengthy reading, but I think it's very pertinent to our lesson this morning. As we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now when day came, the chief magistrate sent their policemen, saying, "Release those men." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now are they sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out." The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and appealed to them, and when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. And they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Some great passage of scripture showing us numerous things through this passage. Notice in verse 30, if you have your Bibles, it says, after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There was something that he, even then, knew that he had to do to be saved. It wasn't just a matter of believing in Jesus Christ, even though that was essential. But he thought and believed and knew that something else had to be done. So certainly he was told that one of the things he had to do was to believe in the Lord Jesus, verse 31, and you will be saved, you and your household. And there are so many people today in the religious world who will read that passage and they'll stop at that verse. Say, see, all he had to do was believe and he would be saved. But part of that belief, we are told in verse 33, was to be baptized into Christ. Immediately he was baptized and all of his household. So it said, what must I do? You must believe. And then he and his household were baptized. And then in verse 34, it summarized. He said he brought them into his house, set food before them, and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. So part of believing in God is being baptized. It seems like a very simple thing to understand, and yet there's so many in our religious world who do not comprehend that one must be baptized in order to be saved. What would you do if you were wrongly jailed, if you were beaten, if you were thrown into, and that's a word that means they were literally thrown into the inner prison. Here are men that didn't really do anything that was bad, and yet they were thrown into prison for it, and not in a regular prison, but into an inner prison. What would you have done? I wonder, would I have felt sorry for myself? Would I have turned to God and said, "Why did you let this happen to me? I was doing your will. I was preaching your word and teaching other people, casting the demon out of this young girl." Or would you sing hymns of praise to God? At midnight, these two men started singing and praising God. I wonder what the other inmates thought. I wonder what their response was I have a feeling that their response was not, hey, it's midnight and you woke us up. I have a feeling that they were responding as saying, this is unusual. This is strange. Why are they singing? Why are they praising God? They're in prison just like we are. If Paul and Silas had not done that, the Philippian jailer and his family would not have been baptized, and they would have been lost forever. You know, to be a jailer, you had to be a pretty hardened person, just as jailers today have to be hardened people. They put up with all kinds of things from prisoners. And yet here is a man, whenever he realized that he was about to commit suicide, because the Roman government, if anyone escaped, they would have killed him. And yet here he is saying, what must I do to be saved? What a marvelous attitude this man had. He was willing to listen to what these men had to say. When Paul later wrote to the Christians in Philippi, he had preached Christ to the Roman guards. He said, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. You know, I wonder sometimes about myself, and possibly about you as well, that we become discouraged trying to talk to other people about Christ. And yet, here is Paul in prison. There was Paul and Silas in prison. And they didn't become discouraged. Instead, they preached to the whole Roman guards, the ones who were guarding them, those hardened men again, and to everyone else, it says. And then the brethren who heard about this were encouraged because of their preaching and teaching under very difficult circumstances. I don't know about you, but I don't think my circumstances are nearly as difficult as Paul and Silas's. And yet sometimes we're afraid. Sometimes we're intimidated. Sometimes we don't want to lose friends talking about the Bible and about Jesus Christ, even though they may lose their souls without him. God calls us to be light in the midst of a world of darkness. Even when there are dark shadows in our own lives, we must not hide the light of Jesus. This is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We are the shining light, not because we want people to pat us on the back, not because we want people to notice us, but because we want them to notice Christ living in us. We want them to see what it's like to be the light shining for Jesus Christ. And while teaching the truths of God, we must first live it in our own lives. Paul said he was confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You, therefore, who teach another, do not teach yourself. That was just like the Pharisees. The Pharisees would put these burdens on people, but they wouldn't live by them. And he says, you can't go out and tell everybody how they ought to live and then live another way in your own life. We have to be consistent. The message we speak must coincide with the life that we live. I found a song that Fanny Crosby wrote that, you know, she has so many that are familiar. This one was not at all familiar to me. Some of you may know it. But I thought it summarized what I'm trying to say this morning. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Jesus, what a strength in weakness. Let me hide myself in him. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, he, my strength, my victory wins. Jesus, what a help in sorrow, while the billows over me roll. Even when my heart is breaking, he, my comfort, helps my soul. Jesus, I do now receive him. I do now adore him. More than all in him I find. He hath granted me forgiveness. I am his, and he is mine. And the refrain goes, hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. Aren't you thankful that we have Jesus? Aren't you thankful that he gave his life for you and me? Aren't you thankful that because of his sacrifice, we are the saved? If there's someone here this morning who has not been baptized into Christ, needs to be baptized, we would love to do that this morning while God has given you another opportunity. If there's anyone here who needs the prayers of the congregation, the encouragement in some way, we hope that you will come while we stand and sing.